Thank you, Carrie. And welcome this evening. I'm glad you made it. Aren't you glad it's not as bad snowing as it was earlier? And all the rest of that. It is almost like it's February in Michigan. In your bulletin, there are a bunch of announcements as far as our upcoming schedule to let you know about or remind you of. If you have your bulletin or if you wish to listen in for a moment, this coming Friday, we have scheduled at 9:30 the work crew. Now, work crew is not a particular group of people. Work crew is anybody who can come from 9:30 till 12 o'clock to help with some of the just general light maintenance around the church, stuff that isn't part of regular housekeeping. Just some of the things that light bulbs to be changed, etc. So anybody from 9:30 to 12, we promise to be done as close to 12 as we can. But 9:30 to 12 on Friday, we're just calling it the Friday crew of those who are available on Friday and are able to work with whatever. Okay, there's a little bit of a blurb in there about it. March 6th is the heart meeting that's coming up. March 7th is the Men Modeling the Master. That will be at First Baptist Church of Vassar. And we will be leaving here from church. There's an announcement in the bulletin about that. March 14th is the Church Ministries Conference in Grand Rapids. And I believe Carrie and I will be going to that. I'm not sure who all else, but it's Friday and Saturday. Pardon? Oh, okay. I thought I heard someone. March 14th, 13th and 14th is that. On April 5th is Easter Sunday morning, and we are doing... an early service, and then instead of Sunday school, we're doing a breakfast, or having a breakfast. I guess it's better than doing a breakfast, having a breakfast. And after breakfast, we'll have the regular morning service. So we'll have two morning services, an early and a regular one with breakfast in between. And there's a sign-up sheet that will soon be out in the booth out there regarding that for those who wish to help with the cooking. But probably it'd be a good idea to have some people sign up also to help with the cleanup. We're also changing the way we're doing some of the other church maintenance other than what we're doing with the Friday crew. And if you see something that needs to be done, please write it down and put it in Luann's inbox, the big door in the box of her, the big slot in the office door in the box there, okay? That seems to be the best place. If we leave it on desks or places like that, we lose it. So that one box in one place for any maintenance or housekeeping things you need, there's odds and ends of them. But if you see it, then there's a good chance somebody else did. But hopefully you'll mention it, write it down, please, and put it there in Luann's box. Also, June 18th is the ladies' retreat at Gull Lake, and there's information in your bulletin about that. So most of the information is right there for you. I just sometimes need to explain what different things are. We also had someone ask me today, what is XYZ? And that stands for Extra Years of Zest. Just something I came up with for a name. Well, I didn't really come up with it. My dad came up with for a name for the ministry of our senior saints, ministry to and with and of our senior saints. We're going to begin our study time, or song time actually, by looking at Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 is David's testimony. You're welcome to turn there. I'm going to read through it. And it's the psalm that Martin Luther used as the basis for his song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, which we will be singing next. But it's Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling, there is a river, Selah, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just as the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then he repeats the words, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Before we go on to Holy, 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 is our Bible passage review. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. This will be the last Sunday night we use this. Next Sunday, we'll be starting a new month, and we'll be looking at memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter that was spoken on. Okay, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12 is our chapter for this week. Would you stand with me, please, as we read it together, out of the hymnal you have or the paper that you've been working to learn off. Correction, I said hymnal. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he opened not his mouth.
He was led as a lamb to slaughter.
And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
I talked about what God had laid on my heart since the beginning of the year is just a simplification of my Christian life to basically receiving the love and everything that God has for me and wanting to use me to bless those around me with it. And we took a look in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 2, it was a short letter addressed to a church that had been founded probably, I'm going to guess, 40 years previously. And by the time that letter had been written, they had been continuing on faithfully as a church. But there was one thing wrong. And in Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they're apostles, and they are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, and that's a big nevertheless. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Does the verse 5 mean you can lose your salvation? What does it mean?
There's consequences.
Don't forget, it's written to a church, correct? And can a church's light go out? Most certainly. There are plenty of churches that are operating throughout the world today that are absolutely dead. If the Holy Spirit, if the rapture happened right now, the churches would continue and may not even know it. We don't want to be a church like that. I don't want to be a Christian like that. And I just propose the challenge to begin a love campaign to simplify yours and my Christian life. We are all made up of people in this church, exactly the ones that God wants here. Okay? I can't be any more clear than that. God has called the ones he wants in this church to function as his body. Okay? And when one member hurts, we hurt. When one rejoices, we rejoice. And, you know, as I was laying on my back for the last 48 hours, because of one little issue with my eye, my whole body was saying, oh, really? Do I have to lay here and do absolutely nothing while that ridiculous little eye gets healed? Yes, shut up and lay still. That's a pretty good analogy. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. We need to encourage one another. When one is doing well, we need to rejoice with each other. But we are a body. We're very different from each other. But one of the things that I'd like to begin this, well, really the only place to begin a love campaign with, is your relationship with your first love. God has really called me on the carpet in that way. And I want to pass that challenge on to you. And one thing that I have done in the past, and sometimes I drift away from it because I'm just plain lazy, but I am refusing to be lazy anymore, is to begin a first love journal for me. Girls can call it diaries if they want to. But how many people here write down what you hear from God in your devotions and what God is doing in your life, answered prayer requests, things that God is working in your heart? How many people actually write it down? Are there any hands up out there? Okay. Yes. It happens. Just like it's our human tendency to drift away from our first love. Our first love doesn't leave us, but we tend to leave our first love. And what I did, being the frugal person that I am, my wife took me to Michael's this week, and they had a bin full of these. These are just perfect for journaling what God is teaching you in your quiet time with him. I have 40 of these. And once again, because I'm a frugal person, I'll ask that you give a dollar to my wife for if anybody wants one of these. But what I'd like to do is make them available to anybody who would say, I am going to do this. And you know what it does? It causes you, if you're anything like me, before you sit down and read in the morning, you just beg God, please, 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 plow up the fallow ground of my heart. Plant the seed of your word there and just listen as you read. And what happens is God speaks to you. Your first love wants desperately to speak to you. Usually, we're so busy, or maybe the mindset isn't right, that we're not listening. Okay? This will help you. I have like four different colors of these. I'm going to put them all up here. Like I said, I have 40 of them. And if you would be willing to start keeping a spiritual journal or diary, what I want to do is take a few minutes. I'll do it today. But in the future, Whenever we have an opportunity, I'm going to ask you for testimonies about what it is that God is doing in your life, how he's speaking to you. Because I really believe that's the only way we can get closer to our first love. When you are first married, there's nobody that keep you away from your spouse. Okay? And over time, the tendency is to just kind of drift apart unless you dedicate yourself to making that relationship what it should be. And what does that take? What does it take to keep your marriage right?
Love.
Very good. What else? What's love made up of? What does it look like?
Communication.
You talk, right?
Time.
There's no replacement.
Effort.
Okay.
Courage.
Spoken by someone who's not married. Pardon?
Determination.
There's a lot of factors.
Honor.
Honor. Pardon?
Obey.
Thank you for that testimony. Pardon?
And respect.
Okay. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. My favorite one is the one Bonnie said. It's time. There is no replacement for time with God. There is absolutely none. You can't pick it up on the fly. You can't do it when you've got a scrap of time. It has to be good time. It has to be time that actually costs you something. And so pursue that first love. This is a tool that will really help you. And I'm going to leave them up here. If you really desire to utilize that, please take one. Okay. Bill, you want to talk more about obedience?
We're here because he wanted us here.
Yes.
Are we obedient?
Thank you. Very good challenge. Let me just open it up right now and ask, between last week and this week, is there anything that God has done to stir your heart? Anything that he's taught you in your time with him? Bonnie? I was waiting for you.
Last week, after I left, and for the few days following, I'm going, I believe I have a little conviction going on. And I'm going, what is it? What was it that Mark said that made me feel that way? And it was, why do I study? And why do I do my devotions? And why am I so hungry? And I believe one of the reasons, I'm going, is it because of my love for God? Or is it because of a little bit of pride and arrogance? Like when a question is posed, oh, Bonnie knows the answer. Bonnie knows the answer. And I'm going, I believe I'm guilty of that. And I don't want to be. So needless to say, I've been in prayer for myself that when I study and when I glean what I can from my reading, that it's to glorify God and to draw closer to him and to make him my first love again.
Thank you. I've been considering Mary and Martha a lot lately. Sometimes we tend to put the service in front of the Savior, don't we? Kind of get it backwards. Of course, way back in the corner. Yeah, yeah. All right.
Well, you said in our devotions, right? It didn't have to be just from last Sunday.
No.
Our ladies group, we've been working on different things, and now we're talking about 12 extraordinary women, and last week, Our Lady was Rahab, and the Lord has just once again emphasized to me that no matter what I have done, he forgives, and he lets me go on, and you can't live in the past. You have to go from day forward and keep serving God. When we fall, we need to pick ourselves back up and get going one more time.
Amen. Thank you. Krista? You're next.
Okay, so last week we were talking about how you've been doing this whole series on love, and last week's message got me thinking on who do I love as God would have me love them, and who do I not? And I have a lot of conviction going on, even in my orchestra and choir group. There are some people that I have not been loving the way I should, and so God's been working to help me change that. And, I mean, he loves all of us the same. Some people, I don't know how he can love them. But how, because he loves them, we need to love them too.
Well, I know one of the things this week in one of my devotions, it's something that we all know, but we all forget. We tend to forget, I've grown up in church all my life. Because I was pastor's son, I was pretty much in church every time the doors were open, probably long before the doors closed or before they opened. it was brought home the fact that just because we're all good, all the good things we've done, it means nothing. None of us are worthy on our own. And yet, on the other hand, no matter how bad somebody has been or was before, in God we're all worthy. Amen. Because of what he did for us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Dave. One night last week, I wake up in the night all the time and can't sleep. And I woke up and I was just laying there a lot. Very frequently I pray when I do. And God just brought into my head, I was just having all these thoughts and how that sometimes you look at something and it looks really good. But it's kind of like the dark. You're in the dark or whatever, and you look at it and it looks pretty good and it looks great. And the more light that you put on it, and I've been doing a lot of, I do a lot of repurposing and stuff. And the more light you put on it, the more you see the bumps and bruises and scars and dirtiness of it. And it just made me think about how the closer we are to God and the more light is on us, the more our sin is revealed to us, and the more we don't just look like, oh yeah, I'm living an okay life, I'm not doing anything horrible, the more all those little things are revealed to us. So the brighter the light that we have on us, the more we see our bumps and bruises. And
this is awesome. Thank you.
We will turn our attention to each other in this love campaign. But really, one of my absolute favorite verses is 1 John 4:19. And that says, we love because he first loved us. So we, without Christ's love and without taking it in, we won't have anything to give. It might look like love, but chances are pretty good. It's just kind of conditional acceptance. So thank you for beginning. And maybe you've been involved in a love campaign, but I'm just starting it, okay? Please be patient with me as God works in me and through me, that I may love you the way that he wants me to. And let me just close in telling you once again, there are some notebooks up here. If you want one right at the end of service, please come and get one. Take it home, and next week, Lord willing, Pastor, give me a couple minutes, and we'll find out what it is that your first love is telling you. Thank you.
Tina Bennett asked for just a minute to read a personal letter that one of our missionaries wrote.
As I'm walking up here, we have put a bulletin board out there a little bit about our missionaries for the month of February. Who are they? Ah, Pastor Don knows. Sphinx, to what country? Brazil. You know, our church gives quite a bit of money to missionaries, and that's great. But if we don't know our missionaries and we don't care about our missionaries, we're missing the ball.
And so on the mission board, those of us and I were trying to bring them in front of you a little bit more, get you a little more familiar with them. I challenge you to find one, get their email address, and start corresponding back and forth. My husband and I have been emailing with a couple missionaries in different countries. Now, they're not ones this church has. But when they come home on furlough, usually they spend a week with us just for fun, you know, because we've got to know them personally. We got to know Ken and Kalea last year, and wasn't that really neat to spend that time with them and have them? Well, if you remember, Peggy Walsh, Marsh, got the wrong name, I'm thinking of some of the Walshes aren't here, they're on the mission board. Peggy Marsh, her husband died in September, and you have supported her for a long time. And she lives in the basement now of her house with her son, has taken the top part and is taking care of her. And she has written a letter to the church, and she also wrote a letter, excuse me, old, you have to have reading glasses. Okay, I just want to share a few feelings from this letter. And then a letter she wrote to you, personally to the church. And she said, "I am so happy I can rest in the fact that Dick is with our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful hope we who know Christ as our Savior and Lord have. It takes away the sting of death. Plus, it gives us a marvelous hope and a promise that we will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, soon. So we can encourage others to have this marvelous hope and promise also. I thank each and everyone who sent love gifts to us in our church. It truly blessed us very much. Thank you all in our Savior's name. I just turned 83 on September 25th. I was grateful for all those who came and were able to call Dick and reminisce about the good old days, as it helped him to think on those memories and not on his failing health. The Lord was good to us in so many ways. I can never thank everyone for the kindnesses they bestowed on us in our hours of need. We are humble and grateful." And so that was the letter she sent after that. Mike, we sent a love gift after the funeral of, what was it, $500. We sent a love gift to her to help out with things. We also sent, it's microphone, we also sent at Christmas a $150 gift, and she wrote a letter to you. "Dear friends from Fenton Baptist Church, thank you so much for the very thoughtful Christmas gift. I just got word from the mission about it as it went to the wrong church, but praise the Lord, they caught the mistake, and they have sent me the $150. Wow, that was such a nice, thoughtful gift, and it certainly will help me out quite a bit. We sent word to all our churches that Dick died on September 3rd, 2014. It was hard to see him suffering in pain, so when God took him, it was with mixed emotions to us all. We were happy his painful days were over, yet we miss him very much, and we miss his wise counsel so much. I appreciate that you folks saw fit to include me in your missionary Christmas. I am doing much better since I am now over the shingles. Plus, I had a bad infection with my stomach. The doctor gave me a double dose of antibiotics that kind of made me see things that weren't there. I knew something was really amiss when I saw my husband in the coffin next to me, as I already knew he was 6 feet under and was with the Lord. I had to stay on that medicine for approximately another week. I've got rid of the bad infection. Now no more weird illustrations, praise the Lord. I feel really great now with no other problems. So now I love witnessing, passing out tracts at the big stores like Walmart, Myers, inviting people to our church." And then she signed it in Christian Love, Peggy Marsh. And she took the time to handwrite that letter to you guys. So that's a blessing. But let's get to, as we put things out there for you to look at them, learn about our missionaries, and start, you know, thinking about them, praying about them too.
I think Peggy's from a different age where there is no email probably in her mind. It's handwriting, and that was really neat that she did that. My grandma is 92, Grandma Gates, 93, and she handwrites letters. And her sisters are right around her age, obviously, and they handwrite each other back and forth all the time, and that's really neat. But couple other things just to mention, like one other thing actually. Art Irvin passed away, and we had his funeral Tuesday and a dinner here. And his daughter, Anne, was here in church today. She seems to be doing well. She said Betty just feels lost. So continue to lift her up. And the last several years of Betty's life has revolved around taking care of Art. And just that sense of duty, that job that she had, now that it's gone, she would feel lost. So if you do get the opportunity, give her a phone call, write her a note. It's not really that far to head on over to Linden, Shiawassee Shores, and stop in and see her or something like that and say hello. I know she would appreciate visits. One of the deacons has been going over there basically on a monthly basis for the last year, and I typically go over there every 6 months or so. I get the opportunity and stop in and say hi, and she's going to continue to need that. Continue to need that encouragement. So just keep that in mind. And I don't know, a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago, I was doing some studying and I ran across this article that a pastor wrote called a Last Second Salvation. And I thought, boy, that sounds like a good sermon idea. And I sort of kept it on the back burner, and other things have happened, other things have gone on, and it just so happens tonight was the night that it would work. And it just is amazing how the Lord works. Since this morning was about the cross, then tonight we get more about the cross. And I can't help but think the Lord was instrumental in planning that. But take your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's not a whole lot of verses tonight, really. And my kids are all telling me they're very hungry to make this quick, Dad. So it is quick. They didn't say that, but I can read between the lines. Luke 23, verse 32. It says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they were crucified with him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." This morning we were talking about the cross, and we were talking about how Jesus didn't just die that day, he died for us. Well, the whole story is three men died that day. Just outside the city of Jerusalem on the hill known as Calvary or Golgotha, the hill of the skull, this was a known Roman execution site. And it was near one of the main gates to the city, so as people were coming and going out of the city, they would be able to see this. They would be able to see this capital punishment being taken place. And Jesus was there, and he was hung on a cross between two criminals. Now, I don't know what translation or version of the Bible you have. There's various ways this Greek word, in New King James, is criminals. There's other versions that say thieves. Malefactors, I don't even know what that word is. I assume it means some type of criminal. Bandit, technically the Greek word that Luke used could mean professional criminal. I mean, these guys were serious. Members of the underworld. I sort of have this picture of these hardened mobsters that are just out to get anybody. Hitmen, professional killers. Very, very evil people. Some commentators have guessed that they were associated with Barabbas. Do you recall Barabbas, the one that Pilate presented before the people as "let this guy go"? Barabbas was one of the zealots. He wanted to overthrow the Roman government, what we would call insurgents today. They would maybe sneak up to Roman soldiers that were off by themselves or in small groups, and they would ambush them and kill them, and they would do whatever they could do to sort of revolution against the Roman government. But we don't know anything for sure beyond the few words used to describe them. No names are given. No hometown is recorded. Oftentimes, we assume that these two criminals on the right and the left were partners, but that's not even really mentioned. Some have even assumed that they're brothers.
At first glance, these men are very similar. Both have been arrested, both have been tried, both have been convicted, both are dying together, hanging naked on a cross. There's no hope of recovery. But the truth is, as the day sort of wore on, each of the men took separate paths. Each man began to look at the man in the middle, and one wanted escape. We'll read that in a minute. The other didn't really care about escape. All he wanted was forgiveness. All he wanted was forgiveness. Verse 42, it says, "Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Talk about the power of the cross. Talk about the power of the cross. Wow, Jesus is hanging next to him, a bloody mess, a horrendous sight to behold. He himself would have to look very similar. Every moment of every one of those man's lives was pain. Every shift, every whatever. This morning on my way to church, I sort of hooked my arm underneath Charlie's carrier. I must have twisted myself wrong or something, and I threw out my bag. And the whole walk on that sidewalk, I was like, oh, I can't. You can't set him down in the snow and say, "Andrea, you come get him on the way," or something. We can't do that. So I had to struggle, and I struggled, and I sat him down, and I'm like, oh, my back's out. And I asked one of the guys, one of the ushers, and I said, "Can you, you know, I do this thing where I put my arms like this, and somebody comes up and wraps." And, well, he couldn't quite get his arms up high enough, and I felt one little crack, and then I just was waiting for Mitch Smiles, and he's an athletic trainer. And I heard Nicole, and I ran up to Cole. "Is Mitch here?" "Yeah, he's here." So I went over there, and he said, "Well, let's go into your office." And I laid down on my stomach with my arms up, and he started pushing on my back, and we heard these snaps. Like, he says, "Either your back broke or it's back in shape." So he said, "The bill will be in the mail. Sunday consultations are a lot of money." And I mean, all day my back's been sore. But can you imagine nails in your hands, feet, suffocating? You'd been beaten on the way. You'd carried part of the cross. Every second was pain. Think about the flies and the bugs that must be flying around them, biting them, taking advantage of them. Then think about the people as they walked by, jeering them. This pastor in this article that he wrote suggested that perhaps people threw rocks at them. More pain. Cursing, spitting. In those day and age, it's not much different than today. People cheered when people were in pain in the sports arena. I mean, with every drop of blood, there was probably somebody cheering it on. And in the middle of all this mess, one of the thieves declared his faith, which is even more remarkable. He saw Jesus at his weakest moment, and he still believed. No one could ever look less like a king than Jesus did that day. Yet this man saw him and who he really was. Remarkable, because there's no recorded record that this man ever heard Jesus preach. There's no evidence that this man ever saw Jesus do a miracle. I mean, that's almost hard to believe, because you read the book of Mark and it sounds like everybody at one point came to Jesus to be healed of something. This man conceivably missed out all the miraculous signs that Jesus performed, yet he still had faith. Maybe he didn't know anything about the Old Testament prophecies. Maybe he didn't know anything about the various resurrections. Maybe even it was as little as 1 week before that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And all these things, maybe we take them for granted, right? He knew nothing about them. Look at the totality of this man's words. Look at verse 39. It's where they start. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Man, this man has done nothing wrong. What's he declaring there? He's declaring the sinlessness of Jesus. He's declaring faith in the person of Christ. He says, "Remember me, Jesus. Lord, remember me." Faith in the power and mercy of Christ. Then he says, "When I come into your kingdom," that's faith in the future kingdom of Christ. When you think about it, it's a unique prayer. A couple years ago, we were at Men Modeling the Master, maybe it was last year, and Tom Harmon was preaching, and he preaches like crazy. I mean, he just goes on and on. He's over here, he's over there, he's quoting sections of scripture. And I remember one of the things, and I just wrote it down, he just briefly mentioned it. He started talking about various salvation prayers in the Bible. There's only a few. The remember the tax collector? "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." This one is one of them. "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." There's very few actual salvation prayers in the Bible. And that one of the things that proves to me is there's no magic formula in praying for salvation. Because the fact is, God isn't listening to our words. He's looking at our hearts. He's looking at our hearts. And Jesus could see this man's heart. And regardless if his prayer was brief, he was granted eternal life. Verse 43 again. In this verse, there's some incredible truths. Number one, this is their teaching portion of our sermon tonight. Number one, immediate salvation was granted. Today, you will be with me. Number two, it's a personal salvation with me. It's not like Jesus is over here and we're over there or something like that. You are side by side. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes we hassle over the details of heaven. We argue about the different Greek terms and the Hebrew words and Sheol and paradise and heaven and the kingdom of God. And we sort of argue and hassle over these things. Simply put, the simple, most basic definition of heaven is where Christ is. The glory of heaven isn't the streets of gold. It's Jesus. Number three, immediate salvation, personal salvation. Number three, heavenly salvation. Paradise indicates that it's a place of beauty. Revelation tells us a little bit more, but it's a place of amazing beauty. But taking the entirety of this promise in context, Jesus is promising a thief who has spent most of his life committing terrible crimes to be in heaven with Jesus that very day. That very day. I think that's amazing. I can't even read my own writing. This is why I type. Early morning, when they got up, they woke up in prison. They were led to an area where some Roman soldiers probably beat them, whipped them, punched them in the face. I mean, very similar to the way they treated Jesus. They made a sport out of it. By noon, they were all hanging on a cross. By sundown, where is he? Paradise. One of the beautiful verses that things that Jesus said that I've put to memory is passed from death unto life. And this is what happened. I think there's some great lessons we can learn from this, and we'll wrap it up. One lesson I thought of is the moment a believer passes, he or she is in the personal presence of the Lord. I just want to read 2 Corinthians 5:8 really quickly. It says, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I think this passage illustrates that. It's an example of that. The moment a believer passes, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. A second lesson, it's never too late to turn to Jesus. It's never too late to turn to Jesus. I love whitewater rafting in West Virginia. It's one of my favorite things. I think I've 5 or 6 trips out there. I've teen trips, men's trips. It's just a really good time. I think 3 teen trips and 2 men's trips. We want to do it again, but some people, if we start talking about whitewater rafting and class 5 rapids, some people might say, "I'm too old for that." Well, several years ago, a man from our church in his 80s, Paul Kushner, he went whitewater rafting. Now, Paul wasn't really an ordinary guy because he swam every day. They lived on the lake, and he would swim and get his exercise that way, so it wasn't really a big deal. But some people, that's their excuse, isn't it? "I'm too old for that." On Wednesday night, we play basketball, and by the way, this is just a freebie. We have so many men coming down there. I want to do something to really give the gospel to them on one time, and I'm working on a 3-on-3 basketball tournament, and I'd like to do it on a Saturday. Like, it might take from like 8 to 3 or something. We would need help with lunch. We would need help running a scoreboard. We would need some help, and I'm trying to get a hold of somebody that maybe come in and speak. But we have a guy that plays basketball that's 59. And he's one of the best players on the court, actually. I can't even hardly guard him. If he wants to score, he scores. I can't stop him. I call it a wily vet. And we have another guy from church. Benny is in his 60s. He's come and play. And but eventually, you do get to an age where you say, "You know what, I'm too old for that." There's some men in our church that are in their 80s now, and they've said, "Hey, I used to play down here." And now they don't even want to be a part of it. And that eventually happens. But no one can say this about turning to the Lord: "I'm too old for that." Did you know, as long as there's breath, as long as there's functioning brain waves, there's a chance. There's a chance. Can someone be saved at the last second? I think that's the key question of today's study. Can they be saved? By God's grace, yes! There's some of you, and I know this is true, because I've talked to you about this very subject. There's some of you that are praying for loved ones. Take hope in this thief on the cross. No one's too far gone. There's still a chance. There's another lesson I want to get, and just one more after this, and I'll be done. It's just this much left on the page, okay? If I don't get sidetracked, it should take about 5 minutes or less. The worst of the worst can be saved. I think that's great. Deathbed salvation's going to happen. This doesn't mean you should wait. Okay, if you're talking to somebody and they give you that excuse, tell them don't wait. They may not have the chance. They may be an instantaneous death. I mean, this thief on the cross, he was guaranteed to die, but it wasn't an instantaneous death. So don't wait. Don't put off till tomorrow what you should do today. I know there's some people that even have said, "Well, I've sinned too much to even be forgiven." That's simply not true. If this guy was saved, okay, anyone can be. If there's hope for him, there's hope for you. If he can be with Jesus, so can you. Last thing, salvation is simple enough that anyone can be saved. Salvation is simple enough that anyone can be saved. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. No baptism or any other sacrament is needed for salvation. This guy was not baptized. He did not take communion. Okay? There was no priest there to get a confession or last rites or anything like that. Salvation is simple. No baptism or any other work is needed. You don't even have to belong to a church. This guy didn't belong to any church. He didn't walk any aisle. He didn't give any offering. No works are needed of any kind. This man didn't even have a chance to serve God. Didn't have a chance to serve anybody else. You can't get better proof than this, that salvation is solely by grace through faith, and that works don't even play a part. This is the case. There's at least one song that mentions the thief. There's a fountain filled with blood. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there am I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And that's what he had happen to him that very day. And that's all God wants is our simple faith, a childlike faith. That's simple. And that's the question I want us to ponder tonight. I want it to be on the tip of our tongue this week. I want you to ask somebody, are you ready to die? I'm praying that, even for myself. I was praying that as we were doing testimonies, and I was praying that this afternoon as I was putting pen to paper. I'm praying that for myself, that God gives me the opportunity to ask at least one person this week if they're ready to die. That's scary. I'm a pastor, I'll admit it. That's scary to ask people that question. And then, after you ask that question, ask them, you know, you can be ready. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know about his cross? So I'm praying that for me, praying that for you, my friends, that you'll have that opportunity, and Lord will do some incredible things. Let's just pray, and you want to sing a song, or it's up. I don't even know what number it is. 196, okay. Must be the section on the cross, 185 and then 196, okay. Let's pray, and we'll sing the song, and you can grab hymn number 196 as Pastor Don leads us. Dear Heavenly Father, very, very scary for us to pray that you would bring somebody across our path this week to ask them if they're ready to meet you. But Lord, I would hope and pray that we would. Not just to tell people next Sunday night that we did ask somebody, but for your glory, so that we can talk about your cross, your son's cross to somebody. In Jesus' name, amen.